There's a show that I love on Netflix about an associate pastor and her church life and all the drama that ensues. It's like it was made for me. And there's a point in one episode where she's coming to preach and she goes off script. She changes her mind. She opens the Bible and the gospel choir starts singing in the background and you know it's going to be powerful. I'm not going off script today. I do have it scripted, but we are going to stray from our series on 1 Timothy for this morning because I want to share a personal testimony with you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. This passage is one that I think of very often. They are words for those of us who are walking through the valley. In the Bible, the valley is a metaphor for a time of darkness or grief. In Ezekiel, the valley is a place of dry bones where there is no life. In the 23rd Psalm, the valley is a place of sorrow, of death, and evil. It's a scary place. And it's a place that we want to avoid. Over the past few years, I have been on a journey that I can only compare to walking through a valley. It was a valley that was filled with sorrow and darkness and grief. And while I'm not exactly out of the valley yet, I know that God's promise is to take us through the valley and not to leave us there. So this morning, I'm going to tell you my story of being in the valley. And it's also a story of God in the valley because we know that God promises to walk with us. We don't walk this road alone. And I feel compelled to share this story with you this morning because I know that we all have valleys that we walk through. Now we know, we just sang about it this morning, we know that God is always faithful. But we don't know what that faithfulness might look like. The very first time I shared this story, I was in Mistissini, up in northern Quebec in February. And what I learned there is that by sharing about our own suffering, you unconsciously give other people permission to share about their suffering. And there's healing in that. So I hope that as I tell you my story, you will see how good and faithful God is. And my prayer is that he will be glorified through my words. It was one of those times where the phone rings, and while you're unaware of it, this is the moment that you'll remember as the time when everything changed. Before the phone rang, I was walking down the street, and I was feeling so joyful. One, it was Christmas Eve. I love Christmas Eve. Two, it was 15 degrees and sunny. Now, we all live in Canada. We know this doesn't happen. And as I think back on that sunny day, I wonder if that in itself was an act of God's divine grace, a moment of sunlight before the storm was about to hit. So the phone rang, I answered it, and within about 30 seconds, I learned that Bruce and I would be unable to ever have children. This was the beginning of my journey into the valley. Now, there's never a good time to get this news. It's always bad news. But it seemed particularly cruel that we were getting this news on Christmas Eve. In a few hours, we would go to church, and we would hear about waiting expectantly for a baby to be born. We would sing songs of joy that a child was coming into the world. We would talk about the longings of Advent and how those longings were about to be fulfilled. I sat and I listened to words of promise being read from the gospel, and I asked God, why? Why does it have to be this way? Why can I never have life growing inside me? And in that moment, I heard God's voice speak clearly, saying, you do have life inside you, my life, and it's always growing. After those words, I wouldn't hear his voice that clearly for a long time. Over the course of the next couple of years, I would experience grief that I had never known before, longing that I had never felt, and my experience of God would be challenged and changed. During that time, I would often look for stories of God's hope. Mainly stories that would encourage me and inspire me. But I couldn't find the stories I was looking for. I found stories of people talking about miracle babies, you know, how they suffered, but then they had a miracle and everything was okay. I even had people tell me stories about wanting a baby and then they had faith and then God answered their prayer. Now, I understand that everyone has a different journey to walk, a different valley, but for me, these stories weren't helpful, and I even had a problem with them. It was almost as if you could pray a certain way, and if you landed on the right spiritual peg, then God would answer your prayer. I wanted a story of someone who had been through suffering, who was maybe still suffering, and could say, but God has been faithful. God has given me joy, and I have hope. Now, thankfully, as I was searching for these stories, the internet was not my only resource. And God brought people into my life who had walked through valleys. Some who had walked the same journey and who knew what to say and what not to say. And for me, it was a journey of learning how to be disappointed in God. And the first step was being honest with God. Now, when you've grown up in church, this is a very difficult concept because we know that God is sovereign. He's in control, so who are we to question God or be disappointed in him? I knew that our situation was not a result of God. We read this morning in verse 33 that God doesn't willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. It's not in his nature. But still, I knew that God could do something. So why wasn't he acting? I know I'm not the first person to ask this question, and I know I won't be the last either. Why doesn't God intercept suffering when he has the power to do so? At that time, I didn't have an answer to that question. I was only left with more questions. And during my time of questions and disappointment, I learned how to pray the prayers of lament. And this was not a way of praying that I learned in Sunday school. But it was something that I turned to the Psalms to find, and I joined with voices of the past and saying, why, my soul, are you so downcast within me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And how long, O Lord? How long? As I prayed these prayers, I didn't feel better, but I did feel a sort of freedom come over me. I think I was worried about offending God in my honesty. And given that he already felt very far away, I didn't want to widen the perceived gap that existed between us. But the language of lament gave me a new way to pray, a new way to express that disappointment. And it turned me toward a God who loves me and who can handle my pain. And more than that, I saw that God invites us to lay our pain and our disappointment at his feet so that he can grieve with us. We read the story of Lazarus rising from the dead in John 11. And we see a God who suffers with us. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and he waits to go to Bethany. When he comes, Mary and Martha are distraught that their brother has died. And they look at Jesus and say, "If you had only come sooner." In this moment, Jesus knows that he can and that he will raise Lazarus. So his response is surprising. He doesn't tell the sisters to have faith. He doesn't tell them that he's in control and that they don't need to worry. Instead, Jesus weeps. Why does he weep? He knows that he's going to revive Lazarus in a few moments, that all will be well. But the author tells us that when Jesus sees Mary and Martha weeping along with the others, he is deeply moved. He feels compassion for them. Now, the word used in this passage for deeply moved is a Greek word, which is related to the Hebrew word for compassion, which refers to the womb of Yahweh. Henry Nouwen, in his book titled Compassion, describes the womb of Yahweh this way. There, all the divine tenderness and gentleness lies hidden. When Jesus was moved to compassion, the source of all life trembled. The ground of all love burst open, and the abyss of God's immense, inexhaustible, and unfathomable tenderness revealed itself. As I meditate upon this divine tenderness, I see that God is present in our pain. He suffers with us. And in that compassion, in the divine womb of Yahweh, life is always being born again. And that presence is God's grace in the midst of the valley. And God is generous with his presence. It doesn't only come from above. It comes from around us as well. I've received a lot of grace through God's people, through you sitting here in the pews this morning. There were times when I found it very difficult to pray. I had lamented, and I said all there was to say, and I listened, and I didn't hear anything back. My prayers were reduced to phrases like, "Help me, have mercy on me." And then I ran out of words to say. I had said everything. But when I ran out of words, I had other people to pray for me. People who would write me cards or give me small tokens just to let me know they were thinking of me. And I can't tell you how encouraging this was to have. It seems that when you're vulnerable, the enemy loves to creep in and say, "God has forgotten about you." But it's hard to believe that God had forgotten about me when everyone here showed me that wasn't true. There was one woman in particular who embodied this image I was searching for of hope in the midst of pain. And this is someone who had been through a tragedy herself, and she was always encouraging me and checking in. And she had every reason to be bitter and angry, but when I would ask her how she was, she would say, "Life is good." And then she'd tell me what she's thankful for. There are a lot of other examples like that, and I'm not going to call them all out this morning. I hope I can tell you about that one day, though. But this woman demonstrated to me that even when you're in pain, you can minister to others and you can show them God's love and his compassion. And that gives purpose to what we are going through. Now, purpose is different from reason. We often ask why we suffer, and we look for a reason that will satisfy us. But there is no reason, except that we live in a broken world where suffering happens. When we're in the valley, we want to climb out, or even better, have God pull us out. But instead of taking us out, he takes us through the valley. And God in his grace gives purpose to our suffering. Now, it's not always clear what that purpose is, and I don't think that having a purpose makes it any less painful. But it is a sign of God's grace acting on us. I think of when I shared this story in Mysticiny. After the service, people came up to me one by one, and they wanted to share their stories of suffering. Some were stories of being disappointed in God, and others were stories of losing hope. After being there and seeing that community, I believe God is working in them. I believe he's working to restore hope. And I was humbled and grateful that he chose to use me as a small part of the work that he is doing there. I also shared this story when I was in Texas in February and at one of our sister churches as well. And each time I realized that this is not just my story. A lot of people have the same story. For some, it's longing for children. For others, it's losing a spouse. Might be having an illness. Our valleys can look different, but sooner or later, we all get to a valley. There's an article I read recently by a woman named Stephanie Phillips, and she finished with this quote. "I am constantly between a rock and a hard place. But when I look more closely, I find they are a stone rolled away and a cross. It doesn't look like victory yet, yet that's exactly what it is. Freedom disguised as weakness." The valley is the tension between death and new life. We are created to be Easter people. We long for new life. We long to be through the valley. We long and we wait and we pray and we wait. The hardest thing for me in the valley was that I struggled to be joyful. And if you know me, you know that joy is kind of my thing. Even my name means my father's joy. But it was really hard to feel joy after learning about our infertility. It was hard to believe that I could ever feel the way I felt as I was walking down the street on that Christmas Eve day. But I can stand here in front of you today and say that God has restored my joy. It happened slowly through prayer and people and teaching two-year-olds how to dance. And if you ever need to feel some joy, just go to a ballet recital. It's dance recital season. Watch them. It's hilarious. My joy isn't the same as it once was, because it's a joy that's been down through the valley. It's a joy that's looked around and seen nothing but dry bones. It's a joy that cried out for God to act, and it's a joy that then waited on God. I wish that the title of my sermon was Three Easy Steps to Get Out of the Valley. But I don't think that it's for us to know how or when this will happen. It is for us to look for God's grace in the valley. It's for us to look for signs that new life is coming. As we gather to receive communion in a few moments, we will remember Christ and his body that was broken for us. Again, from Henry Nouwen's book, he writes this. The breaking of the bread connects our broken lives with God's life in Christ and transforms our brokenness that no longer leads to fragmentation, but community and love. Wounds that are the beginning of the process of decay must remain hidden. But wounds that have become gateways to new life can be celebrated as signs of new hope. If you're waiting on God, don't lose hope. God is good to those who wait for him. That's the promise he gives us in Lamentations 3. For me, that goodness has been joy restored and a deeper understanding of my need for God and his grace. And that's just the beginning of it. I still feel the sting of grief, and I think that I always will. But I think of the resurrected Christ, who appeared to his disciples with scars on his hands. He was perfect in every way, but he still bore the marks of his suffering. But instead of those scars being ugly reminders of what had happened, they attested to God's glory. They were visible signs of the work that God had done. Another word in the Bible for valley is cleft. Remember Moses hiding in the cleft of the rock because he couldn't handle God's glory? The cleft of the valley, the cleft or the valley, was there to protect Moses, because God was about to show his glory and it would be too much for a human to handle. I wonder if the valleys we walk through are the places where God is most likely to pass by and display his glory. I pray that this is true. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. Great is your faithfulness. Amen.